Today is our last Sunday in the series. I know I missed the entire series. The last Sunday in the series of VBS, or Vacation Bible School for Adults. We're going back through some of the stories, some of the most well-known stories of the scriptures that maybe many of us learned as little kids, and we probably took away this big wow moment. And unfortunately, in the wow moment, we might have missed a lot of the really powerful plot lines that take place in some of these really cool stories. So today we're going to be looking at one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament. We'll start in Judges chapter 13. Now, Judges, if you don't know, Judges is a book in the Bible. It's about a bunch of judges, but it's not the judges you see in the courtroom with the long black robes. It's actually this kind of historical account over about 400 years where the people of God, where the Israelites, have this tendency, not that we would ever do anything like this, to get really close to the Lord, live for Him, live in relationship with Him, do as He instructs, and then get comfortable and drift a little farther and farther away to the place where they finally drift so far away. God lovingly says, you know what, I'm done convincing you to try to follow me. I'm done convincing you to try to love me. And in doing so, they step out of the umbrella of protection and provision that God has given to them. And inevitably, because they do that, they end up falling into some sort of oppression or captured by a foreign power. Until we see them do the same cycle of turning back to God, repenting from their ways, coming back under His umbrella to where God would raise up a leader or a judge who would deliver the Israelites from the oppressors that they were under. Judges 13, we read about one of my favorite judges, a guy named Samson. Judges 13, starting in verse 1. Again, the Israelites, let's just write again because it's not you. It would never happen to you. But again, to the other people of the Lord, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. In those days, a man named Manoah was from the tribe of Dan, and he lived in the town of Zorah. We'll come back to this. The town of Zorah, his wife was unable to get pregnant, and they had no children. So one day, the angel of the Lord appears to his soon-to-be mom, his wife, the mother of Samson, and he gives this instruction that even though you've not had kids so far, you're going to become pregnant. God is showing His favor upon you. However, there's a response required to this favor. And he starts to clue her in on what this is going to look like. We'll pick up in verse 5. He says, For your baby will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. And He will begin the process. He will begin the restoration. He will begin to bring God's people back out of oppression and rescue Israel from the Philistines. Now, Nazarite is a word used a lot in the Old Testament. We don't use it so much today. But a Nazarite was a voluntary or a divinely appointed vow between people and God. And it came with some practices and some restrictions that were very specific. Like, for example, a Nazarite had to abstain from any grape products. So like grape juice, raisins, and most specifically, alcohol or wine. A Nazarite could not have contact with a dead body, whether it was a human carcass or whether it was an animal one. A Nazarite was not allowed to cut their hair. A Nazarite had to let their hair grow long, and it was really an outward, visible symbol of their commitment to live for the Lord. So Manoah and his wife, they have their son, Samson. And in Judges 14, we pick up the story, and it thickens greatly. Verse 1, one day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye, introducing bachelorette number one. This Philistine woman caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his mother and his father, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want her. I want to marry her. I want to be with her. I want to live the rest of my life happily ever after. Get her for me. And this part right here is like all the evidence I need to know that Samson was the firstborn. He had not had older brothers and sisters who had back-talked his mom and dad before then, and he could see the swatting that was coming after you said something like that to mom and dad. He says, get her for me. Verse 3. His father and mother objected. Isn't there a woman in our tribe among the Israelites you could marry? They asked. Why must you go to the pagan Philistines and find a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. That's how he sounded. I'm positive of it. She looks good to me. Now, getting real specific, it wasn't that mom and dad were against him marrying a woman from a different location, a geographical destination, but that a pagan Philistine, meaning a person that didn't share the same faith in our Lord as what they did. They were concerned. I feel like I could do a whole sermon to young people today. Life is challenging, but if you're going to date someone who doesn't share your faith, you're setting yourself up for a really hard faith journey. There's so much truth to be learned there. Verse 5, we'll pick up. As Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, so they're giving in. Whole another sermon topic right there. As they're going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart in his bed. This is my favorite part about VBS right here. Like, these stories, like, yeah, rips the lion's jaw. Okay, nobody in this. Okay, we'll wait till the 10:45. And he rips the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. Continuing on, verse 8. Later, when he returned, so a good time, he's on his way to Timnah, now he's coming back to Timnah. Later, when he returned for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion, the very lion that he had killed. The carcass, remember, he's not supposed to touch any dead carcass. He's not supposed to touch anything dead. He turns and looks at the carcass of the lion, and he found a swarm of bees had made some honey inside the carcass. He's not supposed to touch anything dead. What's he do? Verse 9. So he scooped some of the honey up into his hands, and he ate it along the way. Doesn't seem that big a deal. It's good honey. I mean, it wasn't that big a deal, right? Moving on. He also gave some of his honey to his father and mother, and they ate it. But he didn't tell them that he'd taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. Let me just pause for just a moment. Young people, if you have to hide it from your mom and dad, you probably ought not be doing it. Just a life lesson for you. Just a life lesson. They're going to find out anyway. Maybe they're going to read it in a book later on when God reveals it. Maybe they're going to find out when you get home and you smell like honey and a dead animal. They're going to find out about it. So don't bother wasting your time. Be honest with your parents. Verse 10. As his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party at Timnah, which was the custom for elite young men. When the bride's parents saw him, they selected 30 men from the town to be his companions. Now, party is important. We'll come back to the word party in a minute. But for this part of the story, they've collected like a wedding party, 30 people to gather around and be part of the festivities. Samson immediately gets bored with it. I don't know these people. They're not my friends. So let's just figure something out. And he creates a riddle. And he puts like a little wager in play. He says, hey, listen, if you can solve my riddle, then I'll give you lots of things worth lots of money. But if you can't solve my riddle, then you owe me lots of things worth lots of money. Well, as you can imagine, he made it up. They couldn't solve it. So they go to his wife. Verse 15. On the fourth day of the wedding celebration, on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to explain the riddle for us, or we'll burn your house down, your father's house, with you in it. That escalated quickly. Did you invite us to this party to make us poor? So Samson's wife came to him in tears and said, you don't love me. That's how she sounded. You hate me. You've given people a riddle. My people, you've given them a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. Verse 17. So she cried. Whenever she was with him, she kept it up and wouldn't rest for the rest of the celebration. And at last, on the seventh day, three more days of nagging. I'm reading the Bible. I don't know what you're looking at me for. At last, on the seventh day, he told her the answer because she was tormenting him with her nagging. Proverbs says it's better to not have a nagging wife. It's a whole other conversation for the day. Then she explained the riddle to the young men. So they go and tell Samson, hey, we got the answer to your riddle. And Samson is furious, loses his temper. And he takes the gift that God had given him. He takes the ability that God had given him. And instead of using it for kingdom purposes, he uses it for his own personal purposes. Verse 19, this is what happens. Then the Spirit of the Lord came. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. And he went down to the town of Eshkelon, and he killed 30 men and took their belongings worth lots of money and gave their clothing to the men who had solved the riddle. And in his continued anger, he leaves his wife. He goes back home. And she ends up marrying his best man from the wedding. Is anybody else getting any like morning TV show, talk show vibes at this point? Like, this is craziness. And chapter 15 rolls around. And in chapter 15, let's just add some more drama to the story. In chapter 15, he decides, I'm going to go get her back. Guys, take notice. If you want to win your lady back, he takes her a baby goat. Maybe that meant more. Maybe that was like a diamond ring back then. I don't know. In chapter 15, he goes back to her, presents this baby goat to her father, says, hey, I'd like to come and take my wife back. And he's like, no, she married your best man. Like, I don't know why you're even here. And he goes on and he gets angry once again. Verse 4. So then he went out and caught 300 foxes, and he tied their tails together in pairs, and he fastened a torch to each pair of their tails, which is an incredible feat that we skip right over. How do you catch a fox? He catches 300 and ties them together. So maybe he was strong and quick. I don't know. Then he lit the torches and let the foxes run through the grain fields of the Philistines. He burned all their grain to the ground, including the sheaves and the uncut grain. And he also destroyed their vineyards and their olive groves. Now, obviously, the Philistines would be upset about this. So they go on a hunt. Who did this? Who's responsible for this? They find out it was Samson. They go searching for Samson. They can't find him anywhere. So they find his wife and her dad, and they burn him to death. Samson's even more outraged. Verse 7. Because you did this, Samson vowed, I won't rest until I take my revenge on you. So he attacked the Philistines with great fury and killed many of them. And then he went to live in a cave, the rock of Etam. Now, the Israelites, they were intelligent people. They knew, hey, we're going to be held accountable for what he did. So they go to find him. Verse 11. So 3,000 men of Judah, well, they're not playing around. Samson's got a reputation. 3,000 men, they go and they find, they went down to get Samson at the cave of the rock of Edom. And they said to Samson, bro, what are you doing? You know that they're going to pour their wrath out on us. Don't you realize the Philistines rule over us? Why? Or what are you doing? Why are you doing this to us? What are you doing to us? Do you know what's going to happen to us? And they want to take him captive. They want to arrest him on their own. They know it's going to be a battle where many people are going to get hurt or killed, but they don't want the entirety of the nation to suffer for his choices. So Samson's like, you know what, guys? I get it. I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal. If you don't try to kill me, I'll go peacefully with you. Take me to their leader. And they tie him up. And they march him to the camp. And they hand him over. Verse 14. As Samson arrived in Lehi, the Philistines, they come out shouting in triumph. But the Spirit of the Lord powerfully came upon Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. Then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey, and he picked it up. And with it, he killed 1,000 Philistines. Now, God still worked all things for good. Samson becomes a judge for the next 20 years. He's a judge of Israel. He's one of the leaders. Samson, in chapter 16, Judges 16, Samson one day, he walks to the town, the Philistine town of Gaza, and he goes and he finds a prostitute. Let's meet bachelorette number two. Now, Samson is a big guy. He doesn't go unnoticed. And the Philistines find out he's in Gaza, and they formulate a plot to capture him while he's sleeping. Samson's also pretty intelligent. Chapter 16 and verse 3. But Samson stayed in bed only till midnight. He was with the prostitute, so he got up and left. He got up and he took hold of the doors of the town gate. I'm not talking about the doors out of the room. We're talking about the doors they would bring chariots through. Grabs a hold of the town doors, including the two posts, lifted them up and the bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron. Now, we're going to shift. We're going to shift from action movie. Guys, I'm sorry. We're going to shift to rom-com here for a minute. We're going to shift the scene. Verse 4. Some time later, Samson fell in love with bachelorette number 3. Fell in love with a woman named Delilah. She lived in the valley of Sorek. The ruler of the Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson. Sound familiar? Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how we can overpower him and tie him up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah, she goes to Samson and she begs, tell me your secret. Tell me where your strength is found and how maybe it would go away. Round 1, verse 7. Samson replied, if I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not ever been dried, I would become as weak as anyone else. So the Philistines bring the supplies to Delilah. Delilah hides some of the Philistine rulers in a room in the same house. She ties them up with those brand new bowstrings. And then yells, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. He responds, snaps the strings, game over. But Delilah was a quick thinker. Verse 10, she responds quickly. Afterward, Delilah said to him, you've been making fun of me. Maybe, I don't know, I may be reading too much in that one. You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely. Listen, red flag alert, okay? I mean, come on. But let's do it again, round 2, verse 11. Samson replied, if I were tied up with brand new ropes, I was a little bit off when I told you the first time, if I was tied up with brand new ropes that have never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else. So she ties him up with some brand new ropes, hides some of the Philistine leaders in the very same room as before. Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. Gets up, snaps the ropes, game over. Why are you making fun of me? I think that was closer to the right one this time. Why are you telling me these lies? Round 3, verse 13. Samson replied, listen, okay, I lied to you before. Here's the truth. If you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric of your loom and tighten it with the loom shuttle, I'll become as weak as anyone else. So that night while he slept, she weaves, she gets her braid on and braids his hair into the loom and uses the shuttle to tighten it down. Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. And he wakes up and rips his hair from the loom. Samson, why do you keep lying to me and telling me, tell me your secret? All this nagging. Round 4, verse 17. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite at birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave, and I'd become as weak as anyone else. Verse 19, Delilah realized he'd finally told her the truth. So she sent for the Philistine rulers. Come back one more time, she said, for he's finally told me his secret. So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and she called to the man to shave off his head of his 7 locks of hair. And this way she began to bring him down. And his strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But when he woke up, he thought, I'll do as I've done before and shake myself free. He didn't realize. He didn't realize the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. When I was in Vacation Bible School, I remember little Luke. I remember learning this story. And you know what the key to the story was? Samson shared his secret with Delilah. Thou shalt not never share a secret with a woman. And then I got a little bit older. I'm like, that's kind of crazy. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it was don't date crazy ladies. Now, that's actually accurate information. But that wasn't the plot line of the story. The plot line of the story in my mind was Samson had made this singular, horrific decision. And that ruined God's call on his life. And that ruined the plans and future that God had in store for him. But I want to propose to you today that it wasn't one horrific decision that was the result of Samson's downfall. I propose to you today that it was a collection of poor choices. Quick review. Samson was born in Zorah, and he finds Delilah in the valley of Zorah. So I did some homework this week. It's about 20 miles. Now, I figure Samson and I are about the same build. I don't like it when you laugh at those jokes. Those aren't funny. 20 miles apart, that's a long walk. At our gate, that's 42,248 steps. And I propose to you that it wasn't one step that wrecked Samson's call that God had on his life. I propose it was done over the process of 42,248 steps. Delilah didn't show up at his door. He didn't just go downstairs and find her. He walked 20 miles, step for step. Every step, an opportunity to stop and think, where am I going? What am I doing? Why am I going this direction? And every chance was a step to stop and say, you know what? I'm headed the wrong way. Let me repent. Let me turn from the direction I'm going and walk back towards the Lord, seeking the Lord. But Samson, I believe that he overlooked the 42,247 steps before that. And it might be the case that it's only because he got caught that he ever changed his ways. Maybe we can relate. Man, I really wish my friend wouldn't hear me say those bad things about him. I really wish they wouldn't have heard that things. What if we would have stopped at one of the other 42 times we were talking bad about him? But the one that got us caught, that's the one where we feel the shame, right? Or maybe I never intended to cheat on my wife. And I made that one night, that one perfect storm of all the bad things, strong temptation, low self-esteem, night where I made that one terrible, horrible mistake. It's like, I was going to say something about the Jumbotron kiss cam. We're just not going to go there today. You know what? I thought flirting was innocent. It was kind of fun. But then that one night at all, this one horrific mistake happened. All the years as a student pastor, I remember having so many conversations with boyfriend, girlfriend who had been dating and had made vows, made promises. We are going to date the Lord's way. We're going to put boundaries in place. And then they come have a conversation. Pastor, we messed up. We made a mistake. My favorite, there was an accident. There was an accident. Yes, We crossed some boundaries. There was an accident. You mean to tell me you were walking down the sidewalk holding hands? One of you tripped over a crack in the sidewalk, and in the process of falling, you pulled the other one down. As you're falling, all of your clothes fell off. You continued to roll through the front door that was locked because no one was home, all the way down into the basement before you landed on... I'm supposed to believe that was an accident? Or was there 42,248 steps that prepared you for that moment where everything seemed to fall apart in that moment? But really, it was the steps and the direction away from the Lord that got you there. Very rarely does our big, disastrous sin come in a spontaneous moment. It comes from steps walking away from the Lord. It comes from steps walking away from God's will. It comes from steps taking us the wrong direction. It's much more likely that there was 248 steps that you just didn't get caught or you didn't feel conviction because you were ignoring God's warning signs. God's love presented itself as mercy and grace until God couldn't allow you to drift any further. The problem is that we often mistake God's grace and God's patience for indifference. Well, I've been flirting with this girl for the last 42 weeks at work, and God hasn't convicted me. God hasn't busted me out. God hasn't said anything about it. So he must be indifferent to it. He must be okay with it. You know, I got really angry with her, and she's been really mean to me lately. So I said some bad things a few times, and no bad thing happened to me because of it. God must be cool with it. And since God doesn't seem to care, why would I stop doing it? Why would I turn and repent and come the other direction? Maybe God's been sending us warning signs, but my eyes are closed and the music is up so loud. And to be honest, I'm trying not to see the warning signs because this sin feels kind of good. Samson makes this huge mistake, but the mistake wasn't just the last thing he did. The mistake was walking in directions away from the Lord. It wasn't a secret. It wasn't that Samson revealing his secret of his hair was what lost him his strength. There was no secret code to being raised a Nazarite. In fact, quite the opposite. The long flowing hair was an outward expression of our dedication to live a godly life. The failure was the steps he took to Gaza, and the steps he took to Hebron, and the steps he took to Timnah, and the steps he took to Delilah's house. And I would encourage you today that if you're taking steps in the wrong direction, that God has the remedy, God has the solution, God has the answer, because God provided the Savior. If you're taking notes, there's three things I want to look at from Samson's life that I think are very relevant to the world we live in today. Three steps to wreck the God's call on my life. Number one, if you're taking notes, lust. Lust says, I really want this. But lust might say, I know I shouldn't, but I really desire it. I really crave it. I just want this so bad. We read it already, Judges chapter 14 and verse 2. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want. I know I'm not supposed to, but I want. I know she's outside of our faith, but I want. I want this to happen. We talked about it for a second already. How blindsided do you think Samson had to be with Delilah? The three different times she said, tell me your secret. He makes up a ridiculous lie that plays itself out that evening. But I want her. But I want to be with her. She looks good to me. No, there's nothing shady going on. There's no red flags here. I just want to be with him. Pastor, I know I shouldn't be dating him, but I just want him so bad. Pastor, I know I shouldn't say those things, but I want more friends, and I want people to think higher of me, so I'm going to tear this one down to look better to this group. Pastor, I know I shouldn't go to the party, but I want to be more popular, and I'm willing to compromise a little bit to get a little bit more popular. Lust will wreck God's call on your life. Number two, entitlement. Entitlement says, I deserve this. If there was a catchphrase theme for 2025, I think we could say in the world we live in, it's I deserve this. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to feel good. I deserve whatever I want, and there's nothing you can say about it. We read it already, Judges 14 and verse 8. Later on, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to take a look at the carcass of the lion. Nazarite code, don't touch carcasses. Don't touch dead things. And he found a swarm of bees that had made some honey in the carcass. Look at this sweet thing inside of this thing I'm not supposed to have. Woo! But look at this desirable thing wrapped in this thing that I'm not supposed to go near. And he scooped up some honey in his hands and he ate it along the way. I know I'm not supposed to, but I'm the one that killed the lion. I deserve this. I know I'm not supposed to, but I think this belongs to me. Look at what I've done to my life. Look at the work I've put in. I deserve this. Entitlement will cost you. You think it belongs to you, but entitlement will cost you God's call on your life. Number three, pride. Pride says, I can handle this. Pride says, I don't need your help. I'm a big boy. Pride says, I don't need anybody around me. I don't need accountability. I don't need support. I don't need anybody to encourage or to call me out. I can do this on my own. Pride says, I don't need to pray. We're going to start a prayer series next Sunday. It's going to be great. I'm going to unpack this a little bit more over the course of the next few weeks, but I feel like I can just say this and we'll unpack it later. Prayer is, when we lack in prayer, when we decide, listen, I'm not going to take that to the Lord. We might not say it so directly, but what we're really saying is, God, I don't need your involvement in this. When I refuse to pray and bring this to the Lord, what I'm saying is, God, I got this on my own. And pride will rob you of God's call on your life. We read it already. Verse 10. As his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party at Timnah, as was custom for the elite men. Now, let's do some Hebrew homework. This wasn't just a party. In the Hebrew, the word that was used here is the word mishteh. And mishteh literally translates to a drinking banquet. Nazirite code. No alcohol. A drinking banquet or a feast with strong drink. Samson says, you know what, but I can handle it. I can go to the party surrounded by people getting drunk and I can handle it. I can go back around the thing that I was addicted to and it won't bother me again. I can go back in the corner of my room where no one can see what's on my screen. It's not going to bother me. I'll be fine. I can handle temptation. I can handle putting myself in questionable scenarios. I can handle this. A step towards pride will always lead to destruction. But that's not the end of the story. Listen, this is not the end of the story for Samson. And if you've been walking away from the Lord, you're walking and taking steps in the wrong direction. This is not the end of the story for you, because our God is a God of redemption. Our God is a God of restoration. Our God is the God of grace. Samson's story did not end there because God had hope. God's story for you does not end here because God has hope. Where we left off, the Philistine captures Samson. They gouged out his eyes. They take him to Gaza. They bind him in some bronze chains and force him to grind grain. The very next verse, Judges 16:22. But before long, his hair began to grow back. 42,248 steps in the wrong direction, and he gets caught. He gets convicted. 42,248 steps away from the Lord, and something happens to stop everything. But when Samson recognized his sin and turned from his ways, repented his life, his hair begins to grow back. Now listen, there is nothing magical about his hair. But his hair was a representation of God's redemptive plan for our life. Samson's strength was not found in his hair. We read it several times already. Did you miss it? When the strength of the Lord came upon Samson, it's because the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. The strength of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, the power of the Lord, it comes upon you, not by how long your hair is, which is great news for some of you. But it comes from the goodness of the Lord that has come upon you, believers, followers of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord rests within you. You have all you need to turn away from walking away from the Lord, to repent from the sin that has been sucking you away, causing you desire away, causing you to lead away. This hair growth was a representation of God's redemptive plan. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe you've walked the wrong direction. Maybe you've treated God's patience as indifference, but your story isn't over. And maybe metaphorically, your hair has begun to grow back. God sets this up so beautifully. All of the Philistine rulers, all of them, so excited to see Samson captured, they gather for a little party, a little mishteh of their own to celebrate their victory over Samson. Samson had taken steps of lust. I crave this. I desire this. I know I shouldn't have it, but I want it. And God wants to redeem us. God wants to restore us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. So I say, Paul writes, I say, let the Holy Spirit be the one who guides your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature wants. It's the Spirit of God that gave him strength. It's the Spirit of God that gives you the gifts that God has given you. It's the Spirit of God that lives inside of you, that's given you all you need to do to accomplish what God has put you on this planet for. Samson had taken steps of entitlement. I deserve this. But God wants us to redeem. God wants to redeem us from that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. When you feel the spirit of entitlement stirring up inside of you, remember what Jesus has done. Colossians 1 and 12. He enabled you to share this inheritance. God enabled you and me to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people, not to me, but to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus. Jesus is the one who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. I did nothing to earn it. I don't deserve it. In fact, what I do deserve is death and punishment and penalty and separation from God. But Jesus came and Jesus gave and Jesus purchased and Jesus forgave. Church, if you ever find yourself feeling entitled, remember what we're really entitled to and what Jesus has done for you. Samson took steps towards pride. I got this. I can handle this. Watch me get angry and go Hulk mode on these guys. James chapter 4 and verse 6. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Notice what he doesn't say. Muscle up before the Lord and the enemy will flee from you. He doesn't say power up before the Lord and the enemy will flee from you. He says humble yourselves before God. Then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, why would he do that? Here's how he does that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We may think we're strong, but it's his mighty power. Hair begins to grow back. All the Philistine rulers gathered for this incredible party. Judges 16:25. Half drunk by now, the people demanded, bring out Samson so he can amuse us, so he can put on a show for us, so we can feel good and be proudful about what we've accomplished. So he was brought from the prison to amuse them. And they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. Samson said to the young servants who was leading him by the hand, place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. And I want to rest against them. Now the temple was filled with people. All the Philistine rulers were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching Samson amuse them. Then Samson prayed. So the Lord, sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple. Pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, let me die with the Philistines. What a humble statement. And the temple crashed down around the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than during his entire lifetime. This temple that they were in was a temple to another god, to another faith, to a false god. Maybe a temple to lust. Maybe a temple to anger. Maybe a temple to pride. Samson said, you know what, God, give me the power one more time to push this down. Maybe you've been taking steps away from God. Can I just tell you that God's got a redemptive plan in store for you? Maybe you've built some pillars, a temple of your own, and maybe this is the day you pray and ask God for the strength to knock this pillar down and watch that temple crumble. Let me pray with you. God, I am so incredibly grateful. God, I'm grateful that you've given us grace, mercy, forgiveness. I'm grateful that you're a God of redemption. And in the times we have walked the wrong direction, God, I am so thankful. You give us a path of restoration. God, my prayer for every person under the sound of my voice today is that we knock down the pillars of pride, of lust, of the fear of failure, the pillars of regret or shame, the pillars of timidity or anger. God, let today be the day where you give us the strength to knock this pillar down, to turn from the direction we've been going away from you and humbly come back to you. God, we thank you for this gift. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that Jesus paid it all on our behalf. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray.